Okay. Good. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Galatians. Been there a lot lately, the book of Galatians. And then let me just do something that has nothing to do with tonight's sermon, just to prepare you for guest speakers. Let me just read to you. And I mean, this is not the sermon, so don't turn there. Deuteronomy 27. And it says, let's see. And putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And cursed be he that sitteth, setteth light by his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. And cursed be he that removeth a neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen is important in the Bible. Jesus calls himself the Amen. And many times in the Bible, whether it's in the rebuilding books of Nehemiah and Ezra, or in the New Testament, they referred to saying Amen. And one of the things we have in our church is very, very interesting, and every guest speaker will talk to me about it, is they'll come to me and say, you know, it's weird, it's very interesting. He says, the people here are very hungry and listen very well to the Bible. And he says, they're just absorbing it. You know, a lot of churches you go to, and there's apathy, they don't seem to be caring, but he says, they never respond when I'm preaching. He said, and all they always say that. They'll say, you know, I can tell they're into it, I can tell they're listening, but they never say amen. And I say, I don't know. And I said, it's what our church is like. And so amen means so be it, or that's good, or let it be, or I agree, and amen. And so what happens is most preachers are not in their own little world like me. Okay, I'm my own little happy world. No one disturbs it. If everybody's frowning or everybody's mad or anything else, I'm just happy preaching the Bible, and I'm thinking about what I'm saying, and I'm doing one thing. And so if nobody says amen, I don't even notice. Okay? I just don't. I'm just in you know, Byram land. And that's just me. But a lot of preachers think, boy, they're listening, they're learning. I wonder if they agree with me. They're not saying amen. I wonder if they don't agree with that. And so what I want you to do is when you get a best guest preacher and he makes a good point and he says, Jesus is the Son of God, you say, amen. Amen. Otherwise, they say, I wonder if they don't agree with me. Now, I know we've had multiple times. I know you agree. I know you like it. I know you like the preaching. We've had multiple preachers run way, 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 way over on time because they're still absorbing it. They're still listening. They like it. And that's great about our church is people love to learn the word. And so some of the preachers think usually the lights are turning off, so I better keep preaching because they're still listening. And so they preach way over. But I want you to work on that. And so do it tonight, do it Thursday, whenever, and you can amen. And it helps the preacher know that you're with him and you agree, and he's not on an island by himself. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to, we're in Galatians. I'll go there now. And Galatians in chapter 6. We'll start at verse 1. It says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And always remember in the Bible, doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, doesn't matter. You bear your own burden. You give an account of yourself before God. You ultimately answer for yourself. So make sure you're doing right, no matter what anybody else is doing. And prove your own work, verse 4. And you have rejoicing in yourself alone, not another. That means you'll be praising God that God used you. And that you're doing the right thing, whether anybody else is or not. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's go ahead and pray. And Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for these great verses. We've read them many times and love them. And thank you for these things. And may we take our opportunities because we reap what we sow. And may we learn tonight some truths that will make us be people more of a functioning faith that does on purpose make the right choices and doesn't make foolish choices and think that things will be okay anyway. May we just get solid in these in the way of thinking that your word has. Speak to us and help us to grasp these things. Give me your power. May you speak now, Father, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says here, do good because you will reap what you sow. Don't do bad because you will reap what you sow. And so you can see these things. There's a USA Today article. It says, man's family blames Seahawks' terrible play call for death in obituary. It says, we all grieve differently. Michael Sven Vedvik's family hath chosen humor at the expense of the Seattle Seahawks to cope with his passing. Vedvik passed away on Monday after the Super Bowl, which the Seahawks appeared to have won until they didn't. Russell Wilson's goal line pass, labeled by one website as the worst play call in history, was intercepted by the Patriots' Malcolm Butler and the game was over. Then, Vedvik died. In his obituary published in the Spokane Review, Vedvik's family remembers the man he was and offers up a possible cause of death. He was a small business owner in Kent, Washington, and loved his family, work, clients, traveling, and the Seahawks in life. We blame the Seahawks' lousy play call for Mike's untimely demise. Mike was greatly loved and will be dearly missed by all. And then the end of the article says it's going to be a long off-season in Seattle. This last Sunday, well, about a week ago, and about 30 minutes from now, many of us were in church and we were out here and listening to the Word of God and doing what we ought to be doing. With 1:06 left in the game, there was a 33-yard pass by Russell Wilson to Jermaine Kearse. I haven't watched any of it, but he made a juggling catch and caught it down at the 5-yard line. And boy, they are right down there. And they score a touchdown, they win the game. They're the Super Bowl champs. There is nothing else about that. Lynch gets the ball. Marshawn Lynch runs 4 yards from the 5-yard line to the 1-yard line. They have 30 seconds left with one timeout. Everybody, literally around the world, I mean, in every country, they watch football and they watch these things. The armed forces watch all over the world. Everybody knew what the next play was. The next play is you turn around and you hand it to Marshawn Lynch, and he runs in for a touchdown or he makes a half a yard. And then you call a timeout. Then it's third down. And then the next play, everybody knows what that next call is. You hand it out to Marshawn Lynch, and he runs in for the touchdown, or he runs the quarter-yard line. And then everybody knows the next play is. Fourth down, you know what you do? You hand it to Marshawn Lynch. Marshawn Lynch is this unbelievably stocky, strong, the most powerful runner in the NFL. It turns out the New England Patriots are the number 32 out of 32 teams in short yardage defense. They are the worst in the NFL. Number 32. 82% of the time somebody in a short yardage situation runs the ball, they get the first down or the touchdown against New England, and they have 3 downs to do it with the best running back in all of football. That's all you do, and everybody knew it. The announcers knew they were going to do it. Everybody knew they were going to hand it to Marshawn Lynch, and of all the crazy things, they try to pass the ball. When you pass the ball, 80 things can go wrong. Somebody tips the ball. Somebody doesn't run their route right. Somebody makes a great play. You throw a bad pass. 1,000 that's on the goal line. People are everywhere. There's 22 people within 1 yard of each other. And you've got to throw the ball through all of them to your receiver. You don't throw in that situation. Everybody knows that. It's been called and the worst call in the history of football. Everybody says it was a bad call. Except for the Seattle coaches. The ball was intercepted. New England won the Super Bowl. And Seattle will never win the Super Bowl this year. There's no, you know what? That was a dumb call. Wait a minute. We need to do that again. Marshawn, we're going to hand it off. We'll even tell you where he's going to run, okay? You're not going to stop him. We know you can't stop him. Redo. Reset. Where's the reset button? Can't do that. Game's over. New England wins the Super Bowl. Instead of Tom Brady being 3-3 in Super Bowls, he's 4-2. Bill Belichick, one other Super Bowl. Seattle lost the Super Bowl. Why? Because of a bad call. Everybody in every realm of football, every other coach, every analyst, every backyard quarterback, every Monday morning quarterback, everybody says, that was a terrible call. As a matter of fact, what are you thinking? I had got the church service over, finished preaching, greeted some people, and I have a friend back east who's really into football. And so I said, well, let's see what happens. So I gave him a call. And he was screaming, I can't believe it. I didn't know who won. I had no idea. He says, I can't believe it. How can Seattle be so stupid? They had that game won. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, you don't know? I said, no. He says, listen, second down on the 1 yard line, Seattle has the ball. If they score a touchdown, they win. 30 seconds left. What do you do? I said, Marshawn Lynch. He says, that's what everybody thinks. They passed it and got intercepted. I said, you're kidding me. They passed it on second and one? On the second down on the 1 yard line to win the Super Bowl? They passed it? And he said, yeah, they got intercepted. Bad call. Except for the Seahawks coach. It was a good call. You have to understand our philosophies. Offensive coordinator, it was a good call. Guy ran a batter out. Russell Wilson, it was a good call. The Seahawks team is saying they lost the Super Bowl. Okay, we're all depressed. Let's go home now. But it was a bad call. There's nothing you can do about it. Can I tell you this? People make much worse calls in life than that. Yeah, that's true. But people are not as upset about it. And those calls have far more significance than losing a Super Bowl. Far more significance. Most people don't remember the Pittsburgh Steelers. Everybody remembers they won 4 Super Bowls with Terry Bradshaw and never lost a Super Bowl. They don't remember a Dallas Cowboy receiver standing in the end zone ready to win the Super Bowl and the ball hitting him in the chest and dropping to the ground. And they would have beaten the Pittsburgh Steelers. Why? It's just a game. People forget stuff. When you have such an obvious decision and you know that so many things can go wrong this way, and and Marshawn Lynch never fumbles, and boy, you just, it's easy. No problem. Quarterback sneak, try that, try anything, but don't take the chance of losing when you know you can win. And yet, you can never go back now. You lost it. The bad call had consequences, and forever, you will never win the Super Bowl in 2015. You'll never win it. Why? You made a bad choice. And that's just the way it is. If you could go back to those coaches and say, okay, you said it was the right call. Okay, let's restart the game. We are here, 30 seconds left. What are you going to do? He's going to say, well, it was a good call, but we're going to run it this time. That's what they would do. But you can't. You don't get another chance. When you do foolish things, you make a bad call, you suffer the consequences, so you make your calls very safely and cautiously and wisely. And you do things making good decisions. People have made worse calls than this. You and I in our own lives may have made worse calls than this because, let me tell you, the football looks so big and looks so important. The Super Bowl looks so important. Man, I tell you, in 100 years, the Super Bowl won't matter, but what you did for Jesus and what you didn't do for Jesus will matter. What calls you made for eternal things will matter far more, and yet we are standing there, and people out there are standing there making calls in life, not understanding the importance of it. They think it's just a backyard football game, but it's a Super Bowl of eternity. And so it matters what you do. I just want to give you 4 bad calls that are often made in life, and the worst calls ever made. First call you can make that's a very bad call is that you'll be right and God will be wrong. That you will be right and God will be wrong. That's a very bad call. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. You say, of course, that's a dumb call. People make it all the time. That's true. Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes to Eve. We've all read it. We read it this morning in Bible class hour. Verse 3, Satan says to Eve in Genesis 3:3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto Eve, ye shall not surely die, for God hath known the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman makes a call. God said this, I'm going to use my discernment. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Her call was to eat the fruit. Bad call, Eve. A real bad call. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Your whole family relationship has changed. You're going to be in agony when you have a baby. You're going to be right in the jaws of death whenever you have children. Verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the garden of the east, at the east of the Garden of Eden, the cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now they are out of the Garden of Eden, out of paradise, into a chaotic, troubled, fallen world with tectonic plates and thorns and wild animals and troubles and death. She thought that I would become wise and I would know better and I would be like a god and I could be just like God and I can see what's right and wrong and I could choose everything. I know God said don't eat it, but you know what? I'm making a call. I think it'll work out okay. And I think that God will be wrong and I'll be right about this. And she made that call and she threw the pass and she lost. Isn't it a strange thing that you know that the Bible says and that you try something else? Genesis chapter 4. The consequences of this bad call are huge. Verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Here's depression happening. For the first time in eternity. Why? Because she made a bad call. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now her children killed each other. Eve, there's no going back. You lost. You did not believe God. You thought you could be smarter than God. You thought, I know the Bible says this. I know God says this, but I'm going to do this. And I've got a plan, and I know it'll work out. And it'll work out, and look, it looks good. The tree looks good. The fruit looks good. It is desired, and this is what I want to try. And you know what? It'll probably just work out anyway. No. Stick with the obvious call. God's smarter than you, and he knows what he's doing. Isaiah 55 says it this way. Isaiah 55, in verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is a lot smarter than us. Do not think that you will outsmart God. Do not think that you will be right and God will be wrong. That what he says isn't going to come true. That what he says to do is not going to happen. Do not make that call. Do not get arrogant and think that you know you got a good plan. It's foolproof. Yes, and even God cannot sink this ship, right? Listen, there's nothing in this world foolproof. The only thing you have that really knows everything and can take into every consequence and every random chance and everything else is the will of a sovereign God who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. So trust him and say, I don't know what makes sense. I don't know what's the best idea, but I know the Bible says this. I know the Bible says I should give my life to him. I know the Bible says if I meditate in his word day and night, these things will happen. I know the Bible says if I do this thing, this will happen. I'm not going to be the one who takes a chance and tries to get cute. Because once you throw that pass and Butler intercepts it, Super Bowl's over. You were wrong. No replay. Your decision messed you up. Eve, that was a very bad call. And it's a very bad call when we think we will be right and God will be wrong. Number two, another bad call we make is that you can do wrong and be okay. We read that in Galatians 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. The way of a transgressor is hard. Listen, whatsoever a man soweth. Listen, you think you're going to go out there and live for the world. You think you go, and somebody might think they'll go do sin and live a sinful life, but still have a blessed life. And still God takes care of them and still good things happen and still things work out. Listen, that is a call a whole lot of people make. It's an optimism in foolishness. Oh no, I'm going to live my life this way and I'm going to do these bad things, but you know what? God loves me and everything's going to turn out good. No, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. No, I really think it's going to turn out okay. I'm just going to do my own thing and I'm going to go live this way and everybody else is doing it. It'll be okay. No, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what God says. God is never mocked. Nobody says, ha, look what I got away with. I did this and this and this and I'm still blessed and everything turned out okay. No, eventually, do not make a call and think that this call is going to turn out this way when it doesn't. You stick with what the good call is. You stick with a safe call. Listen, they might have run on second down and he might not have got in, but that was a safe call. And they might have run on third down and might not have get in. But you know what? I think, and everybody thinks, they would have got in. You know what? That's a lot safer than, boom, game's over. What did you do that for? That was crazy. You passed? It's a bad call. Do not think you can do wrong and be okay. Don't think you can disobey your parents. Don't think you can not go to church. Don't think you can not read your Bible. Don't think you can not pray. Don't think you can live immorally. Don't think you can do bad things and everything will be just fine. And God will just say, what'd they do? Oh, I missed it. It's okay. Time's passed. Limit's up. God is not mocked. That's a very bad call. Number three. A bad call is to choose this temporary life over the eternal. To choose this temporary life over the eternal. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. What a foolish call some people make. And I know most of us don't make these bad calls. Most of us are here tonight because we make good calls. Matthew 16. Do not choose this temporary life over the eternal. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now let's watch the decision being made. Matthew 19, rich young ruler, very wealthy, a moral man. Jesus gives him the commandments in verse 18. He says, what can I do to get eternal life? I want to know I'm going to heaven. Jesus said, commandments, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Interesting, he leaves out a couple of those commandments. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Okay, he said, I've been doing those things. Jesus did not include coveting yet. And what lack I yet? Something's not right yet. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Guy's got to make a call here. He's got great riches. He's got great wealth. He says, go sell it all. Give it to poor people and follow me. You'll get treasure in heaven. Got to make a call. Seattle to make a call, pass or run. This man has to make a call, this world or eternity. And he says, this world. And he made his call. And he says, verse 22, when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, you got to make a call in your life. Every one of us do. Do you want to live for eternity or do you want to live for this world? That's your call. The default call is this world. That's the normal thing for humans to do. For what's right there in front of them, for the pleasure of this world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, are part of life. The natural call most people make is this world and this pleasure and the ease and what's funnest and what will be the nicest path. God says, hey, take up your cross and follow me. Live for the next world. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world, which you're not gonna, but you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? This rich young ruler went away sorrowful. The rich young ruler probably went out. Let's say he's called young and it's noted. Let's say he's 25. And this rich young ruler ruled and was wealthy and had wine, women, and song and had all the pleasure of the world for his whole life. And he lived a very, very long life. And he died at 80. Having lived it up and nothing ever happened to him, and he had the wealth and he had the fame and he had the fun and he had the all the things the world could offer for 65 years or for 55 years after this choice, and he continued and he just continued on and got it all. Then he died. And if nothing happened drastically with this rich young ruler who Jesus himself is witnessing to, and he doesn't get saved, so it's not super likely he got saved later. That man has been burning in hell for 2,000 years, screaming in agony, and he'll be screaming another 2,000 years. Bad call. Very bad. I don't know how much that guy had fun with that money for the next 50 years. I don't know how much fun he had, but all I can say to you is that was a bad call. What a bad call for us to live. For this little world that lasts for 70 years or 80 if you're strong. And then you pass away and then you live for trillions of years with what you did on this earth. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but in the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. That's a call you will make in your life. Am I going to live for this world, or am I going to live for the next? Living for the next costs in this world. You suffer financial loss many times. You suffer emotional loss, and people don't like you. You suffer many trials and afflictions by the devil. You do things you don't want to do. You witness and you don't want to witness. You do many, many things. You suffer in this world in many ways when you choose the next life. You pray when you don't feel like it. You fast when you need something done from God and you want to eat. You give up the pleasures of this world many times. However, I want to say it's a very good call. When it lasts for millions and billions and trillions and eons, and you're still praising God in fullness of joy and celebrating the good choices you made. I used to think when I was a new Christian, it just spoke to me so much. I thought, you know, this life in eternity is like one blink of my eye in my entire lifetime. If I blink right one time, I'm going to have a great life the rest of my life. I'd be very careful how I blinked. And if I didn't, just my brain thought. And if I live and suffer, and that was a time when I had to suffer, when I was making the choices, and in high school and public school and carrying my Bible to school and being mocked by people and losing friends and changing my life and all these things and choosing the Lord. And you know, I said, you know, it's going to be worth it for a long time. By the way, it's already worth it on earth. And I've seen how my friends turned out. But I want to say, you got to make that call. To choose this, the temporary life over the eternal is a very bad call. And the Super Bowl will be over. And you will say, no, after the pass gets intercepted. And you'll say no at the end of your life. No, what did I do? No, that's all I got out of this? No, I don't want to go back. I can't go back. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Last thing I want to say, that's a bad call that we make. We said, first of all, that you'll be right and God will be wrong. Secondly, that you can do wrong and be okay. Thirdly, you choose this temporary life over the eternal. And fourth bad call that we can make is that you can fight against God and win. You can fight against God and win. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. I'll read out of there. We've got a lot of verses on this. I'm not going to read all of them. You can fight against God and win. Acts chapter 5. in verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight against God. Man, it's hard. You fight against God. But the Bible talks about resisting God and fighting against him that some of us do. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And maybe we can read other verses in the book of Acts about fighting against God. Fighting against God. Let me read you some verses all over the Bible about fighting against God. Proverbs chapter 21. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Again, I got a lot of verses. You don't have to turn to all of them. 2 Chronicles 13. You would never be so foolish to make a mockery and put your fists up and say, I want to fight with God. You would never feel like you could fight with him physically. Yet many of us think that we can resist God when God's speaking to us and fight against God in our lives and try to do our own will in our own way. We can just do it like we want and think God's going to give in. Don't fight against God and think you'll win. There's a lot of people on earth you shouldn't fight against. You'd lose anyway. And you'd be scared to death if you saw the toughest guy in the world, this guy who's the expert on martial arts, this guy who's the world's strongest man, or this guy who's a super athlete, and you saw a person, you said, I'm not messing with him. Listen, that's physical. Understand, people resist and fight God in their life, say no to God, resist his plan for their life, resist God's calling. Why do you think you're going to win? That's a very bad call. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 12. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. I'm going to go to Isaiah in chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Verse 9 says this, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with potsherds of earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what sayest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Don't strive with your master. Boy, there's so many stories in the Bible. The Syrians were fighting against Israel, and Israel defeated them through God. And the Syrians went back and said, the reason that they beat us is because he fought them on the hills. But their God is the God of the hills, but not of the valleys. And so they said, let's go fight them there. And God said, because they said this, we're going to go ahead and destroy them. Because they said, I'm not the God of the mountains and the valleys. Let's look at Revelation 19 at the end of the Bible and watch mankind come against God and watch them think they're going to fight God and win. Revelation chapter 19, in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Literally, the Antichrist gathers the armies of the world together and says, we're going to fight against God. You say, how can they be so dumb? How can they think they're going to fight with military and kill God? Do you ever realize how arrogant humans are? We don't need God anymore. We've got this figured out. This ship is unsinkable. God doesn't care anymore. We can do what we want. We've got it figured out. We've got these weapons. We've got this logic. We can be extreme. And somehow, they're going to say, let's go fight against God. We'll nuke him. We'll blast him with this attack helicopter. We'll send our jets up there. And the battle is not long, but it's very bloody. And God destroys them. The blood runs up to the horse's bridle. It is ugly. Why? Because they fight against God. God talked about the mockery of it all in Psalms chapter 2. He talks about what a foolish thing it is to fight against God. And how we right now, we should realize in the end times we're going to fight against God and how bad they're destroyed. And maybe you and I should not do that right now. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in division. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion." He says, these kings are going to fight against God. God's going to laugh. It's so silly. It's such a ridiculous attack. It's like a mouse coming and attacking you. Well, some of you would scream and cry, but you know, anyway. It's like a spider and being afraid. Never mind. It is such a mockery that they go fight against God. It is such a joke. Can you imagine? There's a slug outside tonight and somebody starts running and screaming, "The slug! It's going to kill me!" Ah! Can you imagine how much we laugh at them? And humans fight it against God. What a joke it is. And what a bad call they make. And God says, "I'm going to have them in derision." But he says, "Not me. I'm not fighting God. Me? I put God upon his holy hill. I've let him be God. I'm not going to fight against him." That's what he says right in the middle of this chapter. Verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Say, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." Jesus will get the world. "And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them like in pieces like a potter's vessel." The imagery is you have a rod made of iron, and you have a vase made of pottery, and you smash it to bits. It's not a hard break. That's how God breaks them. "Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." I am a person who, two things. One, I deal with reality, and I'm not living in the virtual world, you know, of TV all the time and all that stuff all the time. And two, I get way too intense about stuff. I get way too much into a football game. I get angry. If I let myself, I get personal about it. I want to fire this person and do that. I get too much. You know, I have to calm myself. I have to plan before, because I'm too intense. I deal with eternal things, and and by the way, I won't watch that second half of that game. I'll get too mad. "You idiots! It's not good. And we can get so passionate about these things, and we can get so intense about these things. And the football game, in all reality and in all eternity and in life, really, it really doesn't matter. Amen. It's more important the kid who needs a meal tomorrow than the whole Super Bowl and all the commercials and all the everything involved. And it really doesn't matter. But people care so much. Do you think that if one decision has got so many people depressed in a region, like that game did, where they're writing the obituaries about it, okay? There are real things that really matter in decisions that really will make a difference. Don't mock them and then make one of these bad calls in life. And by the way, we do some of these things, don't we? And we say, "Oh no, I should have done that." But there's no going back. Super Bowl's over. There's no going back in life. You choose to fight against God. You choose and think, make a call that you're going to do better than God, that you know what you're doing. You choose one of these foolish decisions that people so often do. Do not think that it's going to go into overtime and you can go back. Do not make a bad call. It's much more significant. Your life and what you choose is more significant than the billions of dollars spent on that Super Bowl and everything that happens around it. So do not make the bad call. They're going to say, "You did what? No! No! You passed? No!" Don't do that with your life. Don't make these calls. It is obvious what the calls we should make are. You just got to do them. and not get tricky and not get arrogant and not get haughty. Just say, this is the right call, following God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do so. Help us to realize that with all the passion, all the intensity, and all the surprise of a football team making a foolish call, and all that's involved in that, all that's been talked about it, and the millions of hours that people have talked about it and shook their heads at it. Lord, what are the angels doing in heaven when a human decides to resist God and not do your plan and think it's going to turn out okay? Lord, to think that how often do we humans choose a temporary short life instead of eternity? And what a bad call that is. But it sure is an easy call to make, and people make it all the time. I pray tonight that we would not make the bad call that's going to make all the difference in eternity. Lord, may we not make foolish calls that make that much difference. And we thank you. We can have some warning. Thank you. Have a start tonight. Thank you. Starting right now, we can win by making the good calls. May we do so. May you speak to us individually at what we should do. And I know, Lord, a lot of this message is not to us, but it's the army, the armies of the Antichrist and people who hate God and people. But Lord, some of this stuff applies to us too, because we don't always make the right call. Help us to make the right call and realize you're going to be right. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The pianists come.